Let's stand. Turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I'm thankful for you guys this evening. I really am. John chapter 8. Let's begin in verse number 31. What a wonderful message. There's a lot here. And Lord willing, we'll get through as much as He allows, and we'll be able to continue this very long sermon. Not for tonight, just one point tonight, but as a whole, this is a very long sermon. John chapter 8, let's look at verse number 31. Well, look at verse number 30, because this is important. And we concluded, last time we visited this text, we concluded with verse number 30. It says, "As He spake these words, many believed on Him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him." Now notice He's focusing His attention on those that supposedly believed on Him. "If ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered Him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill Me, because My word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with My Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto Him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto him, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham." Amen, Max?
Amen.
Amen. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we are so grateful that You've brought us together. I'm so grateful that You've brought me here to Florida. Lord, not for one moment have I ever been homesick for any other place. Not for one moment have I ever desired to be any other place. Lord, I thank You for the peace that You've provided me and my family. I thank You for the love that has been shown us. And I know, Lord, that it's shown us because there's a great love for You in this church. Lord, I pray that You would continue. We can only love You because You love us. And I pray that You continue to strengthen us in this regard. Continue to uphold us with the word of Your power. Give us that faith. Give us that endurance to make it through. Oh Lord, praise belongs only to You for these things. Lord, how should we boast in any of them? How can I boast of my love to You? Oh God, when I look at my life and I see all of my failures, I see how I disappoint You every day. I see how I lack faithfulness even in my heart. Oh God, and to have the audacity to say such a thing. But Father, may I not boast in my love for You, but may I boast in Your love for me. And it is that love that shines through. It is that love that gives me ability, that gives me hope, that gives me strength. Father, I pray that You'll be with our message. I pray that Your Spirit would make His presence known to us tonight, and that Your words may be spoken clearly, with a heart of love, Lord, and truthfully as well. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Honestly, I didn't say all that to butter you up because I got a pretty harsh message today. Within the confines of this portion, there are really numerous practical and doctrinal truths concerning the disciples of God. Truths that must needs be examined as much as the Lord allows due to the fact that there are many who call themselves disciples of God. Many who mark themselves as faithful and loving and wholly devoted to Him that I believe are deceiving themselves and really simply attempting to deceive the Lord as well. Beloved, I'm deeply concerned with the state of the so-called disciples of Christ in this generation who seem to be content with a nominal Christian life or who are satisfied with their present level of faithfulness, declaring that I can do all that I can do. Plainly stated, when we look to the true disciples of Christ and the Word of God, their commitment to Him dwarfs the modern Christian commitment. These were men who wholly followed Christ. These were they who never let a career, these were they who never let other obligations deter them from dedicating their lives to the service of their Master. Yet sometimes we, with a capital W-E, we, are so arrogant to declare our great faithfulness and affection for God while never inconveniencing ourselves in His service. You say, brother, those are strong words. Well, you want weak words? Has not our Lord used even stronger words? Has not our Lord declared that our love is gauged by our obedience to Him? Let me give you some standards of discipleship as per the Lord here. You know, when the rich young ruler desired to follow Christ, what did Christ say in response? He said, sell all that you have and follow me, didn't he? When the prospective disciple desired to follow Christ but had an obligation to bury his father first, what did Christ say? He said, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. When the disciple wanted to follow Christ but first wanted to say goodbye to his acquaintances, how did our Lord respond to him? He said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. When Peter, Andrew, and Matthew were called, what did they do? They immediately forsook their careers and they followed him. Sometimes people get upset with preachers for using strong words. All I got to do is just point you to the word of Christ. Yet many claim to have a deep commitment to Christ, who have not obeyed His voice with a whole heart, as a disciple ought to be. And friends, as strong as these words are, we need messages like this from time to time, right? Messages that test our fellowship and our discipleship with our Master. Messages that expose the truth of the level of commitment that we have toward Him. No, our salvation is not based upon our level of commitment, but it is certainly marked as genuine by it. And we will never be used greatly of God. Let me say this. You will never be used greatly of God until you've yielded your life as these men yielded theirs. And that is the conviction of this young preacher before you. And it is a conviction that I have that exposes many faults and failures in my own life. And see where I've not consecrated to the Lord my life. When you look to men like Caleb, and I've got a message on Caleb, it's quite extensively long, that's why I've not preached it yet, because I know you don't like those kind of messages, but when you look at guys like Caleb, who was an old man and was able to look back on his life and say, I have wholly followed God, and his life proves that he had. A man who was 85 years old and was willing to charge to the mountain that God had promised him. And if there were giants there, he would have disposed of them like he was ready to do 40 years prior. It didn't matter to him because he was committed to his God. And I'll tell you what, friends, I don't see the level of commitment in Christians. I don't see the level of commitment in my life that I saw in men like this. And we can look at the fruits of our ministries. We can look at the state of our culture. We can look for results. And we can have this desire to see all of the blessings of God. And then we can look at them and we can wonder why God's not pouring out His blessings upon us. Let us ask ourselves, are we committed to Him as a disciple ought to be? May God help us. And verse number 31 is the only verse we're going to deal with tonight. Because I don't think you're going to come back for the next ones. Because there are six things that I see here that are legitimate marks, six legitimate marks of a disciple. Number one, we find in verse number 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, He said, if you continue in My word, then you are My disciples indeed. Number one, we see commitment. The genuine mark of a legitimate disciple is commitment. And by using the words that He does in this portion, Christ intimates that those who in the previous verse were said to have believed on Him were not true believers. I don't believe they were true believers. Friends, if God has done a work in your heart, you will be committed to Him. If God has done a work in your heart, you'll have a new heart knitted together with His. That's an elementary principle of the new birth. And I'll tell you, there is no room in this truth to make any statement concerning otherwise. Amen. When the Holy Spirit of God converts the sinner, when the scales from the eyes of the sinner fall off, when life is breathed into his dead spirit to make him a living soul, when the Spirit of God enters to abide with the new believers, folks, that child of God is consecrated by the power of the Spirit of God within him unto the purposes of God. And by continuance in the Word is not meant by any means that a redeemed man may only stay redeemed by his ability to keep God's Word. I think we understand that. We're not teaching that. It doesn't mean that at all. Continuance in the Word is not a condition of discipleship. Continuance in the Word is a manifestation of it. It's what distinguishes a true disciple from a professor. Christ issues a very similar truth in Matthew 10:22 when He states, He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Arthur Pink writes about that verse. He says, not that enduring to the end is a condition of salvation, but it's evidence or proof that we have already passed from death to life. So writes the Apostle John of some who had apostatized from the faith, that they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have what? They would have continued with us. And so you see a lot of harmony here. The words of Christ are very clear. The words of Christ are very consistent. And we're going to look at a lot of the parallels. We're going to look at the same principle articulated various times throughout His discourses in the Gospel, that Christ puts emphasis on the validity of a child of God. He maintains that if a child of God is truly a regenerate believer, he will endure, he will continue, he will be committed unto God. The one who has been truly saved will not fall away and be lost. The one who falls away and is lost was just simply never truly saved. Friends, I believe Mr. Pink sums up the misunderstanding that many have when it comes to continuing in the Word and persevering to the end. Many place that burden of labor upon themselves to uphold a religious standard as their means of attaining an incorruptible crown. But beloved, the only power within us to endure and persevere is the Holy Spirit's power within us. The fact that we do continue and endure to the end is not a testament of our goodness. It's not a testament of our ability, but it is a testament of God's presence in the heart, which makes the truth of endurance a sure thing. So let me state that right away before we get into this mark in great detail. That this continuance in the Word is something that is done as a proof of what God has done in you. Because the child of God exists in the power of God. The child of God is able to continue through God's power. You know why there are some who don't endure to the end? You know why there are some who do fall off by the wayside? You know why there are some who are inconsistent in the Christian life? Because they're trying to endure in their own power. They're trying to endure in their own strength. They're trying to continue in the Word through the flesh, and that is an impossibility. You see, the mark of a disciple is continuing in the Word, and the only way we can continue in the Word is through the power of God to do so. And because of true conversion, that Word in which we are to continue will be so part of our being that we'll live in it and express it through our lives. Remember when we dealt with James and he said, "Be doers of the Word and not hearers only"? And then we link that with Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and how that word in the Greek has the same root. One of them is poema, one of them is poeta. And what does that mean? We get our word poem and poet from that word. And so we are be a doer of the Word, be a poet of the Word. That is a what does that express to us? Well, again, a poem is something that comes from the heart of the poet and is expressed in written form. And many people write poems to express themselves that they never let anybody else see, because it's not because of how they want to please others, and it's not that they want literary achievement or fame. It's just their way of expressing themselves, whether anybody else reads it or not. And you see, the Word of God ought to so saturate our being that it is expressed in everything we do. It is naturally expressed by our life. And it's not so that we can achieve fame. It's for no other reason than for our relationship with Christ. The child of God cannot help but express the Word through their life. That's why those who never express the Word of God by their life, those who never desire it, those who never live it out, those who never pursue it, those who are perhaps offended by it, as were these false professors, beloved, are yet to be genuine disciples of Christ. You say, "Well, that's judgmental." That's not the judgment of this preacher. It is the judgment of our Lord, who denotes this integral trait as evidence of belief. It's not me judging. This is the Word of God that says, if you are a disciple, if you are my child, if you are a believer, you will continue in my Word. As a matter of fact, in this gospel study alone, we've already seen examples of followers of Jesus who didn't continue in His Word, right? Recall in John 6 when Jesus gave His sermon on the bread of life and He spoke about man's natural ability to come to Him apart from the work of the Father. What happened? Well, they proved that. When they heard His words, they departed. They walked with Him no more. They were offended. And similar were the ones to whom Jesus is presently speaking. They were with Him, but they weren't of Him. And there is certainly proven in this present discourse that there is a distinct difference between profession of faith and possession of faith. So when we contemplate what it means to continue in the Word, the life of obedience, faith, believing, abiding, committing, consecrating, there's a whole lot to consider. And let me read that list once again, because as I ponder what it is to continue in the Word, those are words that leapt out at me. Knowing what it means to continue in the Word, knowing how we are to continue in the Word, it means there's a life of obedience, a life of faith, believing, abiding, committing, consecrating. Let us notice three things to consider. We could consider really quite a few more, but we'll give three for your pleasure tonight, for your listening pleasure. Number one, true discipleship and continuing in the Word is identified as abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. Now, as we're going to see in the next point, Christ is the being that provides the liberation from sin and condemnation. His Spirit is the agent that works through us to accomplish that continuance, as we've said. So let us not for a moment think that commitment to Christ is in any way a separate doctrine from abiding in Him. We need to endure, and we need Him to do anything spiritual in us, bear witness of Him, resist sin, bear fruit, and so on. And we may mark this relationship between continuing in the Word and abiding in Christ by the Lord's own words in John 15. Consider this, John 15, 4 through 8. He says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself." Now understand, remember what we said about continuing in the Word. We need Him. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and notice this, and my words abide in you. See how you can link together continuing in the Word? How can you continue in the Word? Because you abide in him and he abides in you. And any fruit that you bear is fruit that he's given you. And if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be what? My disciples. What a great parallel. He's essentially saying the same thing. In that text, Christ makes it abundantly clear that when Christ abides in us, that's why continuing in the Word is a mark of a true disciple. Because continuing in the Word is a mark that Christ abides in you. And those who don't continue in the Word are those in whom Christ does not abide, right? Makes sense? Well, he says that there in that text, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." And then he goes on to say, "If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Now, there's a lot more to that. When we get to John 15 in about 6 years, we'll expound upon that further. But he who has the abiding presence of Christ is a disciple indeed. He will manifest fruit. Those who continue in the Word, those who are abiding in Christ, when we see the connection, what do? They bear forth fruit. But that's fruit of the Spirit, right? It's not your fruit. They will manifest faith, he will manifest belief, he will manifest all the genuine fruits of the Spirit, of love, of joy, of peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness. Oh, to abide in Christ. What a privilege that is, dear soul. What a glorious gift. What an unparalleled gift that is. And this means to live as Christ and to have Christ living in you. And this is the blessing that provides all power, all strength, and all the ability to continue in the words of Christ. And so by that, we know. And here is the blessed hope of all this, Eva, because you're dealing with some infirmities and you're here tonight. And I praise God that you are. Here's the blessed hope in that. When we are weak, he's strong. When we realize that the continuance in the Word is based upon his ability in us, then there is no work of the flesh. There is no circumstance. There is no situation that arises in our life. Understand this, dear soul. There is nothing that will come up in our life that can possibly prevent us from being faithful to Christ. Why? Because the power is in Him, not you. If the power is in you, you can't. Man, circumstances will cause you to collapse. You'll buckle under the pressure. Everything you'll not be able to do anything for God. And that's how some Christians live their lives. They're so infatuated with the things they can't do and all of the hindrances in their lives that they forget. Hey man, if Christ is abiding in me, then listen, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Amen. The mark of a child of God is one who continues in the Word, one who stays faithful. And as we're going to see what exactly that means here in a moment. And so understand that we give our flesh too much credit. Well, I can't do this, I can't do that. Man, your flesh is lying to you. It's deceiving you. I have the abiding presence of God, of Jesus Christ. That's what enables me to continue in the Word. Sometimes we make those limitations and hindrances bigger than God. And when we place confidence in human effort, even in our discipleship, when we look to all the limitations of flesh, all the limitations that circumstances present us, what we're doing is we're erecting our own man-made roadblocks to halt us from fulfilling God's will. But when we remember that He is the vine and we are the branch, that in Him is the life and the power, what then can deter us from continuing steadfastly in His Word? So we see number one, continuing in the Word is abiding in Christ. Number two, he who continues in the Word continues in obedience. Not only does the Word of the Lord signify His abiding presence because He is the Word, but it signifies His abiding rule, does it not? What are the words of Christ? Well, Mr. Osteen and his ilk would like you to think that they're the encouraging words of salvation and edification alone. Now, while they are, certainly, they're encouraging words of salvation, but they're also commands, precepts, orders, guidelines, boundaries, and laws that work in perfect harmony with His sovereign will. The primary principle of discipleship is this, and I think you'll agree, I hope you'll agree. If you don't agree with anything I'm saying, then you need to fire me or something. But the primary principle of discipleship is to recognize and obey the Master, right? He's no disciple who cannot obey the will of his master. By definition, Christ's words are his commands for his disciples. And listen, a true disciple will be an obedient disciple. You know, our Lord taught on other occasions that those who are known to be his disciples are those who are obedient to him. And it's a truth from the lips of Jesus that a man's profession is validated by his commitment to obeying the Lord. Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Speaking of Christ, Peter preached before, and he picked a peck of pickled peppers too. Speaking of a little levity with such a heart, I'm sorry, I apologize. Let me try to get it right. Speaking of Christ, this is what Peter had to say. In Acts 5:31-32, he said, Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Notice this, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Peter and the others were known to be disciples by what? By their obedience to the words of Jesus. It's therefore an undisputed truth. I apologize, folks. Forgive me. But you cannot argue anything otherwise than to assert that any who does not possess the heart to obey Christ, that any who does not possess a heart to submit to His will, to yield themselves to His command, does not possess the heart of a disciple. No, brother, you're awful judgmental. Again, I'm giving you the words of God. Expounding Scripture is not judging your heart. I don't know these things about you. I'm not taking a microscope or a magnifying glass, and I'm not opening up your heart and looking in and saying, this is you. We're opening the Word of God, expounding upon what it means, and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you and see whether it be you or not. These are the clear marks of discipleship. And one who is not obedient is not a disciple of Christ. Many call themselves followers of Christ. I say many shall surely be among the number of those false professors in our text, and who will lift up their voices crying, Lord, Lord, while they're paying their own sin debt. Why? Because they had no heart to obey God. Beloved, it is a blessing above measure to have been given orders for service and regulations for life from God. That is a blessing. Look, they're not unsavory orders and they're not grievous regulations, but they are words that show forth the holiness of God that when obeyed, man, they send forth a sweet-smelling savor to the nostrils of our righteous God. When obeyed, when we walk in His ways, we show forth His glory, we show His majesty to the world. We ought to want that. I don't look to the rule, and there are rules in the Bible, but I understand those are for our benefit, those are for our good, those are so that we may glorify Him. I don't look at them like that. His commandments are not grievous. We obey because we love Him and we want to please Him. We shun sin not so we can get to heaven. We shun sin because we know it offends God. And in our culture, we're so careful not to offend other people. But when it comes to God, we seems like we have no mind of that. Our sin, our disobedience, our walk in this world, and our continuing to reject His Word and reject the laws that He set for our good and His glory. Beloved, when we continue in that, we prove we are no disciple of Christ. He doesn't call us to obey Him because He's a bully or because He's an oppressor. He calls us to obey to keep us from sin and destruction and to make us more like Him so that through our lives we can bring Him glory and honor. And you ought to want that. Right? Amen. A true disciple will recognize that. The false one will reject everything that I've just said. They will reject His commands. They will continue to live in disobedience. Obedience shows respect, reverence, care, and love for the Master, doesn't it? Plain and simple. That's why Christ says in John 14:15, if ye love me, what? Let's say that together. If ye love me, keep my commandments. You see, you all know that because you all said it. You just indicted yourselves. Ha! See, I had an ulterior motive for that. He also says in John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them is he that loveth me. He said in John 14:23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And naturally, on the other hand, he says in John 14:24, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. That's plain. When the plain sense makes perfect sense, seek no other sense. I don't have to expound that. Right there, red wine. Thirdly, for help considering this continuance in His Word, consider the principle behind the parable of the sower when considering continuance in Christ's Word. Turn over to Matthew chapter 13. We'll be done here in a minute. I preached extensively on the parable of the sower, I believe earlier this year, last year one, so I'm not going to go into great detail. Matthew 13, let's go ahead and take a look here. This talk about an indictment on the false professor. I'm not of some of our other liberal theologians that believe that maybe a couple of these represent a saved man or a backslidden man. Three of these represent a lost man. One of them represents a saved man. One of them. Verse number 3, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and delivered them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into the good ground and brought forth fruit. Notice that. We're seeing some connections here. Fruit. See some words. Words. The word word. Abide. Fruit. All linked together. They brought forth fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Notice on down to verse number 18, as Christ explains what this means. He says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it." We've got a lot of people like that. "Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." Persecution, tribulation will arise. Why? Because of the word. You continue in the word, you're going to deal with that. But notice the word he uses. "By and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth forth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Our Lord makes it known that his true disciples are those who possess the word in their life. And that word will bear fruit. That word will lead to commitment in their life. They won't be as the stony ground here, on fire for a minute, receive it with joy, as so many do. Yeah, we're on fire for God, man. The Holy Ghost was present. And then Monday morning, they're right back in the doldrums of sin. They got on fire for a minute. They got filled with emotion. They liked what the preacher said about all of the goodness of heaven and all of the streets of gold and those sorts of things. And they were frightened of hell, so they received the word. And they were happy about it. But man, when tribulations start coming, when difficulty starts coming, when it gets a little bit harder to follow Christ, and when your flesh rises up, and when all of these other things come into your way, your career, and the preacher says something you don't like, they're offended by it. Then they flutter away. Stony ground. Listen, folks. The mark of a Christian is commitment to continue in the Word. I know I've said it a lot, but I can't say it enough. He's speaking to the same believers that at the end of this discourse seek to kill him. Do you know that? You know, some of our evangelists, if you were to stop, well, I'm in Matthew. Let me get back to John. Where did John go? He's in there somewhere. Some of our evangelists would have stopped. They see Jesus speaking. They hear his words. But hearing is not enough. Notice that. And if you get nothing else, get this part, because you may be one who's heard the word. But notice there what he says there in verse number 30. He says, "And he spake these words." They heard his words. "And many believed on him." But then he goes farther. He says, all right, it's not just you saying you believe. It's not just you agreeing with what I say. Let me offer you some proofs. Here's what you're going to do if indeed I've just sown the word, the seed, upon good ground. This will be evidence of it. And he gives six identifying marks of a true disciple, the five of which we'll get into next week. But notice what they do in verse number 59 of John 8. The same ones that said they believed on him in verse number 59, "Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." The same, within a matter of minutes. Man, they got religion. They got saved. They signed that card. They did all that they should have done. They held up their hand when the preacher called for an altar call. But when it came down to the brass tacks of actually living for Christ, they didn't want anything of it. In fact, they were more hostile after that than they were to begin with. So I tell you this because I have a heart of love toward you. I don't want this to be indicative of any person, any member of Southside Baptist Church. Are there likely some? Sure. Do I think there are? I absolutely do. You want the honesty of the preacher? I think we've got some like that. I don't know though. But I'll tell you this. Your life will prove it. Your life will show it. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? You say yes, we believe on Him. Continue in His Word. That means abide in Christ and Him in you. Because He is the Word. That means obey Him. Keep His commandments. Be faithful. And then finally, be fruitful. I look forward to the next few of these. Next one is liberation. That's a mark of a disciple, right? Liberation. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you.